Well, good morning. This morning we're in John chapter 15. It's about keys to bearing fruit. A couple weeks ago, one of my daughters and I were pruning my mother's bushes in her yard, and she asked me a question. She said, "Dad, when did you take an interest in plants and gardens and growing things?" And I said, "Well, that's a great question." I said, "Probably around 1985, I had to take a couple courses in agronomy, and I really became interested in growing plants, and so I began to grow some trees and tried a few things, but it was probably, you know, around 2000 that the desire became very strong, and we bought some property, and I planted all kinds of trees and fruit bushes and fruit trees. And so anyway, we got interested in that. And so over the years, it's grown. Currently, I have in our orchard, I have 33 fruit trees. I have a vineyard with many types of grapevines. I have kiwi vines. I have raspberries. I have red raspberries, gold raspberries, blueberries. I have, you name it, we have lots of different types of berries, velvet berries and blackberries and gummy berries, and you name it, and we have it. And so I really have an interest in these. And I just finished the pruning of all of our fruit trees and of our vineyard. And so it just kind of coincided with the message here on this, but there's a lot of knowledge and skill in pruning things properly. And so I prune in the winter time mainly for the structure and to prepare for the next year's growth. And so you have to really look at what a plant or vine can really bear and bear good fruit. And so you don't want to have weak fruit or just fruit that never develops. And so you have to prune things very carefully. And so our passage today is about the pruning of grapevines. So I'm not going to talk about the pruning of fruit trees. We'll stick mainly with the pruning of vines. And our passage here, Jesus and his disciples had been in the upper room, and they had shared the Lord's Supper. And during the Lord's Supper, Judas had got up and he left to betray Jesus. Now, the disciples didn't know that at the time. They thought that he was going to give something to the poor or to buy some supplies that they needed. But even though Jesus had told them, made them clearly aware of it, they still didn't understand that. But Jesus, you know, says, "Go do what you have to do and go do it quickly." And so Judas, you know, left to betray him. And so then Jesus washes their feet and he says, "Some of you are clean, but not all of you," because he knew the one who was going to betray him. And then he talks to his disciples about his new commandment to love one another. In fact, many scholars entitle this whole passage, this whole four chapters, about love. But he teaches them about loving one another. Then he tells them, "Don't be discouraged. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in me. Believe in the Father." And he gives them some keys there so that they would not be troubled in heart. And he tells them he's going to go away and he's going to come back and receive them so that they can be where he is. And so he's been talking to them about, you know, these different things, and they're in the upper room. And at the end of chapter 14, he says, "So that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me." He was an example to them of obedience because he had told them to do, you know, to obey his command. And then he said, "Get up, let us go from here." So they're in the upper room there in Jerusalem. And so they get up and then they begin to go toward the Mount of Olives. Now, unfortunately, the upper room discourse is the traditional view is it's chapters 14 through 17. But really, the upper room discourse began in chapter 13. It was chapter 13 and 14. And so as we start today in chapter 15, they're not in the upper room, so it shouldn't be part of the upper room discourse. This is on their journey from the upper room to the Mount of Olives. And that's about 3/4 of a mile. And so if they were walking pretty quickly, it would be, you know, 15, 20 minutes. But it's not very far, but there are vineyards along the way. Now, this is the Passover, and there was a full moon. And so that was very bright. They could see everything. They could see very clearly. They could see the vineyards as they made their way through them to go to the Mount of Olives. And so that kind of gives a setting there. So this really, chapters 15, 16, and 17, in my mind, should be the walking discourse, and not part of the upper room discourse. And then you have the Olivet discourse, which John doesn't cover, but it's covered in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so that's kind of the background. Now, in our passage today, Jesus is going to talk about the pruning of vines. We're going to talk about three things. We're going to talk about the purpose of pruning and bearing fruit. We're going to talk about some principles of bearing fruit that we find in the passage here. And third, we're going to find the proof. So if you'll turn in your Bibles, let's pick up John chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 17 today. It says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another." Amen. So, Father God, I ask you just to open up our hearts and our minds to hear what you have to say in this passage. Give us understanding and applications for our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Okay, so let's take a look at the purpose of bearing fruit. And so, before I get into that, let's just give a little understanding about this. Verse 1, he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Now, Jesus is saying he is a true vine. Now, the vine, the grapevine, was one of the symbols, not the only symbol, but it was one of the main symbols of Israel. So Israel was thought to be of the vine. In fact, if you go back and you look historically, they had two different coins at various times. And on one side, they had a picture of a grapevine. And the other side of the coin, they had a picture of a cluster of grapes. And so, but many times in the Old Testament, Israel was referred to as a grapevine. But Jesus is saying, "I am the true vine." It's not all of Israel. It's really those who are in me. I am the true vine. And then he says, "My Father is the vine dresser." Now, the word vine dresser in the Greek there, I like it. It's gorgos. And we get our name George from it, but it's two different words. Geo means earth, and ergon means work. And so George means a worker of the earth, and that's the word that's used here. And so a worker of the earth is a farmer. So typically in a name book, you'll see George listed as a farmer, but here it's translated as a vine dresser because it's the farmer who's taking care of his vineyard. So he would be a vine dresser. Okay, and so when we look at the purpose of bearing fruit, it's really what is the purpose that God, the vine dresser, has. Okay, And so there's two different branches that are referred to here, and we'll talk about both of those, but there is a fruit-bearing branch that he talks about in the passage, and there's also a branch that does not bear fruit. And so there are some that erroneously, I think, teach that, you know, that a branch in Christ can be removed and thrown in the fire, but that's just not true. We'll talk a little bit about that a little later. But he's talking about pruning of branches. Now, I want to draw attention to another very important word here. And he says in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Now, if Jesus was trying to talk to his disciples about raising grapes and pruning a vineyard, he would have used the traditional word, the Jewish word, and for the Greek word here would be kleduo. The kleduo comes from the Greek word kleidos, which means a branch. And so if you were talking horticulture, talking, you know, just pruning things, you would have used kleduo as far as pruning. But that's not the word he used. He used a non-pruning word here. And so the context, they've translated it as pruning. But the word is kathero. Now, kathero comes from katheros, which means pure in heart. In fact, if you have the name of Karen or Katie or something like Catherine, it comes from that Greek word, and it means you're pure in heart. Okay, but kathero means to cleanse, to make pure. And so Jesus is talking about a spiritual pruning. He's talking about a spiritual cleansing in our lives in order that we might bear fruit. So that needs to be clearly understood. You know, when he's talking about here, he's not just talking about, you know, about literal fruit. Now, let's talk about Israel being the vine and referring that. I want to go to Isaiah chapter 5, because this is a very important passage. It's one of many passages that refer to Israel as a vine. But in chapter 5, he says, "Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and also hewed out a wine vat in it. And he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones." Now, we'll stop there, right there for a minute. God is the vine dresser, and he planted Israel, and he was expecting it to produce good fruit. But it says there that it produced worthless fruit. But the purpose of God having a vineyard was to produce fruit, okay? And not just any fruit, he wanted it to produce good fruit. So we'll pick it up in verse 7. It says, "For the vineyard of the Lord host is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant." Very clear there that the vineyard is what he's talking about. "Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, for behold, a cry of distress." So what was this worthless fruit? The worthless fruit was bloodshed and distress, and it was wickedness. It was sin. And what was the good fruit that he was looking for? It was justice and righteousness. And so the vine dresser is looking for fruit. He's looking for good fruit. He's looking for the good character. He's looking for love and justice and righteousness. That's the kind of fruit that God is interested in. Now, when I was living in New Mexico, I planted a little vineyard there, and I had some fruit trees. I had 18 fruit trees, different varieties, and I had 30 different grapevines in my vineyard. In fact, our church at that time, we drank the juice from the vineyard in our communion, taking the Lord's Supper. And so, but one of the species of grapevines, I planted all seedless variety. But one of them, the nursery that I had purchased from, gave me a seeded grape. And of course, you don't know it until about 2-3 years when it starts producing. So I've been, you know, babying this plant and getting it ready. And finally, when it bore fruit, it was full of seeds. And it's not what I wanted. And so it did not produce the fruit that I wanted to. I wanted these seedless ones, but it produced seedless. And that's what God is saying here. I wanted good fruit here, but it gave me worthless fruit. Now, at the very end of the passage, in chapter 15 here, it says there in verse 16, he says, "You didn't choose me, I chose you, and I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and your fruit would remain." You see, God chose us, so he chose us and ordained us so that we would bear fruit. That's his purpose. He wants you and I to bear fruit. Now, the fruit that he wants there, as we look back here, he's been talking about a new commandment, that you love one another. In chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, he says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." And then in chapter 14, he tells them again that you love one another. And chapter 15, he ends this passage in verse 17. He says, "This I command you, that you love one another." He's talking about love, and that's one of the fruits that he wants. If we look at the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And against such things, there's no law. But the first three, if you look at that, it's love, joy, peace. Okay, so here he says, "This I command you, that you love one another." If we go up a few verses from there, go to verse 11, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be made in you, and your joy be made full." Jesus wants us to have joy. God wants you and I to be full of joy. He wants us to have love. He wants us to have joy. If we think about something else, look at verse 27 of chapter 14. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not be troubled, nor let it be fearful." But God wants peace in our life. So what are the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians? Love, joy, peace. That's what Jesus has been talking to his disciples about. That's the fruit that he's looking for in our lives. And so he wants good fruit. He wants the fruit of justice, righteousness, love, joy, and peace. So now let's take a look at verse 8. Key verse here. He says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit." So what is the purpose of bearing fruit? It's that God would be glorified. And of course, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, "Whether you eat or drink, or no matter what you do, do all for the glory of God." So the purpose is not just the fruit itself, but it's to bring God glory and honor. And when we have bad fruit in our life, when we do not have love, it doesn't give him any glory and honor. And so God wants our lives to bring glory and honor to him. And we do that by being fruitful. So let's take a look now at the second thing, and that's some principles that Jesus gives his disciples. Okay, now I mentioned to you that there were two different types of branches. There are the fruitless branches, they're not bearing fruit, and then there were the fruitful. And so when Jesus is talking to this, his disciples, even though a lot of them were fishermen, one of them was a tax collector, but they were all familiar with growing grapes. And so this was a familiar topic for them, even though they weren't growers of grapes. Many of them had their own private grapevines, but they were all familiar with it because it was an agrarian culture and society. And so in our culture today, we're not so familiar with it. In fact, one scholar I read that I really respect him, he says, "I'm ignorant about growing grapes. I've never grown any." Well, and so he says, "Everything I know is what I've learned, trying to prepare this message." But I have been growing grapes for many years, and so I'll throw in a little bit of tidbits here and there from my own experience. But it was an agrarian, but they understood that he's not talking about pruning because of the word that he used, kathero, instead of claudio. Okay, so let's take a look at the first branch. He says, verse 2, he says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." Okay, and then in verse 6, he says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and they cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Now, in the natural world, if a if a vineyard keeper prunes something off, he may prune it off because it's got some infection, some disease, bacterial disease or fungus or something. And he doesn't just leave it on the ground. He takes it away and he burns it so that it doesn't affect the rest of his vineyard. And so that's in the natural realm. But when we look at this passage here, it says, every branch in me. He is not saying that believers and Christians that are abiding in him, that if they're not bearing fruit in their life, he's going to take them away and they're going to be burned with fire. He's not saying that our salvation is going to be removed from us. When he's talking about every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he's talking about unbelievers. You remember in the introduction I said that Judas has just left them. Judas has been with Jesus for 3 years. Judas has been praying for people. People have been healed. He's been seeing all kinds of things. And so he's probably been teaching people, but he's not a believer. In fact, if we go back to John chapter 12, verse 6, it refers to Judas as a thief because he kept the money box. And when Jesus was being anointed by Mary, he says, why was this perfume not sold and the money given to the poor? And he had no interest in the poor. He wanted the money that could have, you know, brought. And so it's because it says he was a thief. And then later on, Jesus said this. He said that when he was giving the Lord's Supper and he washed everybody's feet, and Peter says, don't wash just my feet, wash my whole body. And he says, well, you are clean. And if you're clean, you only need to have your feet washed. He says, you don't need to be washed. We find another example of this in John chapter 6. Jesus was talking about the bread of life. He says, I am the bread of life. And he says, you've got to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, or you have no part in me. And so many of his disciples said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to this? And so Jesus says, there are some of you who do not believe. Even though they were Jesus' disciples, they were not believers. And Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that was going to betray him. He knew that Judas was going to betray him, that Judas was not a believer. But Judas was not the only one. There were many. It says, and then 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And so just because they were walking and following and listening to Jesus, that didn't make them all believers. And see, there are people in the church today that would say, oh, we're Christians, we go to church, or there's people, and yet they're not believers. They're not, they've never trusted in Christ. And so when God talks about the branches that do not abide in him, he's not talking about believers. You see, our salvation is not based on bearing fruit, on our works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, in Titus 3, 5, he saved us not on the basis of works, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And so, you see, we don't have our salvation based on bearing fruit in our works. Our salvation is based on grace through faith, okay? And so he's not going to be removing Christians that, you know, just because they don't bear fruit or think they're bearing much fruit, okay? But we're going to talk about these two. Let's take a look at this removal of the fruitful branches, okay? Now, In the real world, you would remove branches that aren't going to bear fruit for a couple reasons. One, they're just, for instance, I have a kiwi vine, and it produces on this vine the first time. But next year, after it's produced on that branch, it's not going to ever produce on that branch again. And so there's no reason to let that branch grow and take up resources and energy from the plant. You just prune it off because it's never going to bear fruit again. So those would be one that I would prune off. But there's also many suckers and things that, and grapes are very prolific growers. They grow a lot. And so you have to not only prune them in the wintertime, like I just got done doing, but you also have to prune them during the summer because you have to keep them pruned so that all of the energy of the plant goes into those branches that are bearing fruit. So Jesus is saying, those who do not abide in me, they're going to be removed and they're going to be thrown into the fire. So at some point, it doesn't mean that immediately right now they're going to be judged and thrown into the fire. But there is a day coming when everybody is going to give account to God. And in fact, we have different parables. We have the parable of the separation of the sheep and the goats. And so we also have the parable of the tares. And so Jesus said, allow the tares to stay there, lest the good wheat, you know, be uprooted also. And so, but there will be a day of reckoning where they're going to have to stand before God. And so they will be removed. Think about Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. It says, in that day, many will say, well, Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name? And Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. You see, so there are people, you know, like Judas, who may have prophesied. There may be people like Jesus who may have taught, who may have healed people. And yet Jesus says, I didn't know you. And you weren't a true believer. And so those are the ones that are going to be removed. Now, we don't know that that's here in this life. There are some commentaries I've read where people say, well, this happens through church discipline. It happens through this, happens different ways. We don't know when or where. Jesus, that's not his focus. What he is saying is that the branches in him that are not bearing fruit, he's going to remove them. Okay. And so God is looking for fruit, remember. Okay. And so let's take a look at the cleansing. Notice I said cleansing, even though the text says pruning. The word really means cleansing. The cleansing of the fruitful branches. Now, when you prune, we're not removing those branches. We're actually cutting them back to only the part that's going to bear fruit. If you allow that fruit-bearing branch to keep growing, it'll grow and grow and grow and grow, and all of its energy will be into growing the vine longer. And so you prune that branch that is bearing fruit, and you keep it cut back so that the energy goes into the fruit that's on the vine as opposed to new growth. Okay, because you're interested in fruit. You're not interested in the vine being 25 feet long. You're interested in having nice edible fruit. Okay, so that's why you would do that. Another type of pruning that you would do with a good vine that's producing is you'll produce a prune around it so that it gets good sunlight. See, those grapes need sunlight in order to mature. And so the third reason that you would do that is if you do not prune it back, then those grapes will never get to the size. They'll be small and they may not ever mature and ripen. And so there's different reasons why you would prune a branch that's already bearing fruit. Now, the application that I see in that is we have to look at our life. If you're a believer and you look at your life and you look at the things and say, what would cause me not to bear good fruit? What would hinder me from producing good fruit? Okay, and so instead of a longer branch, it may be, well, I only have so much time, but I take so much time playing golf every Saturday, and I spend so much time going here and doing this and doing that. If I curtailed some of those activities, I would have more time in my life for doing the things that are going to produce more fruit, better fruit. So we have to look at our time. A good example of that would be in Acts chapter 6. It says there that the Hellenistic widows, that's the Jewish, the widows that spoke Greek, not the Hebrew-speaking ones, but they were being overlooked in the serving of food. And so they came to the apostles, and so rather than serving these widows, which would have been a good thing, okay, the apostles, they said, well, it's not good for us to neglect the ministry of the word and to prayer. In order to serve widows. And so let's appoint seven men who we can put in charge of this so that it gets done. But we, and I'll just go there, and it says in verse 3, it says, therefore select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You see, they didn't allow that branch to keep growing out there. They cut that off right away. Says, no, we're not going to do that. We'll get seven other people to do that. We are called to the ministry of the word and to prayer. You see, and good leaders are going to spend time in prayer. They're going to pray, and they're going to spend time in the Word. They're going to study the Word, and they're going to know the Word, and they're going to teach the Word. So those two ministries are very, very important for a leader, and he's got to prioritize, and he can't allow those other things to take up that time in his life. So he's got to do some pruning here and there in order to maintain that. Now, there's another type of pruning that we're talking about, and that's not just of our schedule, but remember the fruit that God was looking for was love, joy, peace. He's looking for justice. He's looking for righteousness. He's looking at the fruit of character. And the Apostle Paul had something to say about that in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So I want to turn there for a minute. In 2 Timothy, Paul uses, he doesn't talk about a vineyard, he's talking about vessels in a house that you use. And he says, in a large house, there's not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. So you would typically, the cooking staff would use the pottery and the clay vessels and earthenware vessels, wood vessels in the kitchen to prepare food. But the dinner guest would get served on a gold or some other vessel. And so he said, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Verse 22, now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. In other words, Paul is saying, you need to prune out, you need to cleanse yourself. In fact, Paul uses the word, cleanse. He says, if anyone cleanses himself, guess what? It's the same word that Jesus used, except this time it's ekkatharo, which means, ek is a prefix, which means out. So it's to cleanse out. You're taking the impurities out from these vessels. But it's the same root word that Jesus used. And so he says, if anyone cleanses himself of these kind of sins, then he'll be a more useful vessel. And that's what Jesus is saying, except he's using the vine. If we cleanse ourselves from these from sins, we're a cleaner vessel, we're a cleaner vine, and we're going to be a more productive and fruitful vine. Okay. Now, how does God prune and cleanse us from these things? Well, I think that you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit says, you know, Bill, you know, you shouldn't have said that to your wife. You know, that wasn't very kind of you to say that. And so, you know, the Holy Spirit's talking to me, and I've got to go and say, you know, Karen, I'm sorry I said that. You know, will you forgive me? Or I was a little bit wrong in responding. And so the Holy Spirit talks to us, and I like that. I've always said, God, please whisper to me. Don't spank me. You know, and I'd much rather, you know, hear a whisper and be sensitive to the whisperings of the Holy Spirit. But as you're spending time with the Lord, he may tell you, hey, you know, you shouldn't have said that. That there's a better way to say that. And so we have to listen to the Holy Spirit, and we have to be obedient to what the Holy Spirit is telling us. And so, do you know that it says in Philippians that he who began a good work and you will be faithful to complete it? Well, what is that good work he's doing? Well, he's cleansing us. He's preparing us. He's making us more fruitful vines. He's making us more useful vessels. That's what God is doing. And so we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He is the potter, we are the clay. You see, he's working in our lives and he's cleansing us of these things. Now, when we talk about cleansing, there is an initial cleansing. I go back to Jesus with the disciples in John 13. He's cleaning their feet, and Peter says, well, not just my feet, my whole body. And he says, well, you are already clean. He says, but not all of you. You see, the rest of the 11, they did believe. You see, we are cleansed when we come into, when we believe Jesus, when we give our hearts to the Lord, we receive Christ into our life, we are clean. We are clean from our sins. He forgives us and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But then there's another type of cleansing that goes on in our lives. In 1 John 1, 9 and 10, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to, and he will forgive us of our sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, when we confess our sins, he cleanses us. And so that's like getting your feet cleansed when he's talking to Peter. So all of us, in fact, John goes on to say, if we say that we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. All of us sin. All of us continue to have sins. And so we have to have this ongoing confession and repentance of the sins that we do in our life. As the Holy Spirit convicts us, we repent of those things. And so that is how God just cleanses us. Now, let's take a look at some abiding to bear fruit, because Jesus spends a lot of time about this. So pick it up in verse 4. He says, abide in me. And the word abide is meno, which means to remain, to stay, to continue, to dwell. He says, abide in me and I in you. See, God wants us to abide in him, and he wants to abide in us. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So these branches that weren't bearing fruit, guess what? They weren't really abiding in him. He says, because if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Okay, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. So if you are abiding in him, you are going to bear fruit. Okay, and so, but apart from me, you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch. Okay, so let's talk about how do we abide in him. Well, Jesus gives us a number of clues there about abiding in him. Notice verse 7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Okay, part of abiding in him is abiding in his word. I love what Paul said in Colossians 3:16, where he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. You know, God wants us to have a rich dwelling of the word, a rich deposit of his word. And so we need to be in your word. We need to just, not just, well, I'll just read a verse today and I'll get my duty done. No, it's not that. We need to have the word richly dwell in us. And so we spend time reading the word, thinking about the word, meditating on it, and we memorize it, we do some things, but let the word of God richly dwell within you. Jesus said in verses 23 and 24, chapter 14, he said this, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, will come and will make our abode with him. You need to be obedient to his word. It's not just reading the word, but we have to obey his word. We have to keep his commandments. Three times there in that discourse when Jesus is talking about don't let your hearts be discouraged, he tells them, if you love me, keep my commands. If you love me, keep my commands. If you love me, keep my word. And so we need to be obedient to his word, not just read his word, not think about it, but we've got to apply his word in our lives. Okay, but that's not the only way that we abide in him. Notice what he says there. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. It will be done for you. So he's talking about asking. Notice also there that in John chapter 14, what did he say there? And verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified. Verse 14, if you ask me anything in my name. You see, there is this prayer. Our prayer is a way that we fellowship, and it's not all one way where we're asking him to do things. No, prayer is also hearing from him, and it's a conversation, it's a dialogue, it's fellowship with the Lord. And so we've got to be spending time fellowshipping with the Lord. And so the word is one, and prayer is another. And so we've got to have that fellowship. Now, Jesus himself, if we go back to Mark chapter 1, verse 35, and it says, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus arose, departed to a lonely place, and was praying there. If we go to Luke, in Luke chapter 5, it says, but Jesus himself would often slip away into the wilderness and pray. You see, that was his matter of life. He spent time with the Father. And you see, when Jesus was asked about his teaching, he says, my teaching is not my own. He says, I only teach, you know, it comes from the Father. And then he says, you know, every word that he spoke, he says, I only speak the words that I hear the Father saying. And so in his time where he's abiding in the Father, he's fellowshipping with the Father is giving him the things to teach, giving him the words to say, and telling him the things that he wants to do. And so Jesus was always abiding in the Father. And so look at verse 19 and 20. Of John chapter 5, okay? He says, I say to you, the Son can do nothing unless it's something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all the things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works that you will marvel. Now, let's go back to our text. And when he says here, no longer, in verse 15, no longer do I call you slaves. The slave does not know what his master is doing. I've called you friends, for all things I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. Guess what? In the same way that Jesus heard from the Father and saw the things that the Father was doing, when we abide in Jesus, he says, I am going to tell you what the Father is showing me and what he's doing. And so there is the same kind of relationship because we're abiding and fellowshipping with him. Okay, so those are some keys to bearing fruit. Okay, and so let's take a look now of proofs of bearing fruit. Okay, and verse 8, he says this, my Father is glorified by this that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Do you know that when we bear fruit in our lives, it is a proof, it glorifies God, but it is a proof that we are Jesus' disciples. You see, there were some that were following him, but they those branches were not bearing fruit because they really were not abiding in him. They didn't really believe in him. If you abide in him, you are going to bear fruit, and it's going to glorify Father, but it's a proof that you are a disciple. That's not the only way, though, because as we've been going through John, in John chapter 8, verse 31, he says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. He says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But then you are truly my disciples. How? If you, and then in chapter 15 there, I'm sorry, chapter 13, he says, new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. You see, when we love one another, it's a proof that we are his disciples. And so the fact that we bear fruit is just one of the ways that it's one proof that we are his disciples. Now, Jesus said this. In verse 13, he says, greater love has no one than this, and lay his life down for his friends. So Jesus is about to lay his life down, and he says, there's no greater love than this, to lay your life down for your friends. But that is not just Jesus. He tells us to do the same thing. Notice what he says in Ephesians 5. Now, Ephesians 5, I would call that walking in love. Okay, and so as I pick it up, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ loved you and he gave himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. He says, in the same way that Jesus gave himself up, gave his life up for us, you need to do that and walk in love. And then in verse 25, he's talking to husbands. And he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. In other words, husbands need to lay their lives down for their wives. They need to serve their wives. They need to find a way to lay their lives down in order to love their wives. And so that was an example for all of us of how to walk in love. Now, what happens here when we do that? Okay, there are some promises here. And he says, verse 15, I don't call you slave. The slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I've called you friends. You know, when he calls us friends, when I think about a friend, I think about someone that I trust. Now, I don't share everything with everybody, but you see, you have ability to share things with friends because you trust them. See, I trust my wife and I share the most intimate things of my life. I share anything and everything with my wife because she is my friend. And you can trust a friend. In fact, when my wife tells me something that may be difficult, I know that she has my best interest in mind, or she wouldn't tell me these things. It's for my good because I trust her. Now, if someone else said something that might not seem very nice to me, I would have mixed emotions about that. Well, are they trying to be mean to me, or they, you know, I really don't know because I don't trust them. You see, but trust is something. So when we have, when Jesus calls us friends, it's because we're doing what we command. We're obedient people. And so we're doing those things, and he can trust us, and he shares things with us. Okay. Notice what Proverbs says. Solomon had a lot to say about that. But in chapter 27, he says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful the kisses of an enemy." You don't know if someone gives you a compliment, whether they're really complimenting you or not. He says, but you know that the wounds of a friend, those are true. Okay, and it says in verse 17 of chapter 17, he says, a friend loves at all times. So, you know, if you're a friend, you're going to love someone no matter what they're going through. I recently heard of a man, and he says, yeah, when I got diagnosed with cancer, my wife divorced me. And I said, oh, that's terrible. That's the time she should have been loving him and walking through it with him. That's when he needed her the most, and she didn't want to deal with it. And so she just left him. Well, see, she didn't have a real love for her husband. Okay, so a friend loves at all times. So the proof of bearing fruit, it proves that we're disciples. Okay, and so let's take a look at some applications. Now, Jesus says there, as we close this passage out, he says, I chose you, okay? I chose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask in my Father in my name, he may give you. This I command you, love one another. See, Jesus has chosen me. He's chosen you to bear much fruit. He wants you and I to bear fruit. He wants us to take a look at our lives and say, okay, what are the things that we need to be cleansed of in order for us to bear more fruit? Because by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and your fruit remain. So God wants us to bear much fruit. And so we need to be looking at our lives. And I like what Paul says there in 2 Corinthians. He says, we with unveiled face are beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. You see, as we spend time with the Lord, we're looking at him and we're being transformed. I like what James says. And he says there that we look intently at the word, not like someone who looks at the mirror and then walks away lest he forgets who he is. He says, but we look intently. See, when we look intently at the word of God, the word, the Holy Spirit uses that. It convicts us. You know, Bill, this is how you apply this in your life. This is how you can apply this in life. And we're transformed. He changes us. We get cleansed. And so the word of God does that, and God does that. Okay, so the key to God is we need to spend time abiding in him. And we need to allow God to cleanse us of things. Now, let me give you a personal story and example. When I moved to New Mexico, I told you I had 18 fruit trees, I had 30 grapevines. And then God called me to plant a church. He called me to plant a vineyard in East Mountains. So I planted this church. And we were growing, and I was bivocational because I'm a church planter. And so I'm working 60 plus hours at my main job, managing a training company. And now I've got a church that I'm having to disciple leaders and train leaders. I'm having to present the church vision to people and invite people to come. I'm preparing messages for Sunday. I am busy as busy could be. Okay. And so we had a freeze on June 2nd, and not just any freeze, we had a 20 degree freeze. And so I lost all 18 of my fruit trees, and I lost all 30 of my grapevines in one day. So am I mad at God? No. You see, God was pruning the things in my life in order to give me more time. You see, plants are people. And he says, Bill, it's going to be people. And he says, there will be time in your life that you can have some plants. And I thank God that I'm here and I'm not working two different jobs here, and I can have an orchard and I can have a vineyard, and God's given me that again. But at that time, God removed that from me so that I would have more time to spend pastoring people. You see, and so, you know, you just have to have the right attitude. Say, God, I won't plant anymore. You want me to focus on people. Okay, and so I was happy to do that. And so we have to allow God to do those things in our lives and have the right attitude about it. So allow God to do the pruning and the cleansing in your life. And if he convicts you about something, go apologize, go repent, go tell someone you're sorry. Tell the Lord you're sorry. Say, Lord, I'm sorry for doing that. Forgive me of that. And he promises to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You see, so live in a way that you just a lifestyle of repentance with him. Now, if you've never received Christ, you may be like that Judas branch. You know, that you've been around church, you've been with Jesus for 3 years, or been around him, and you know a lot of things, this and that, but you've never personally believed in him. You see, Judas wasn't clean. He said to Peter, he says, you are clean, but not all of you are, because he knew that Judas was going to betray him. And it's not that you're going to betray Jesus, but maybe you've just never put your trust in Christ. You've never received Christ. And so maybe today is the day that you want to receive Christ and say, Lord, I've been around, but I've never received you. And Lord, I do believe, and I want to be your follower. And so, Jesus, I'm asking you to come into my heart. I believe that you came, that you died for my sins, you rose from the dead. And so I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior today. So please come in and forgive me of my sins. And I ask this in Jesus' name. So you just need to simply ask the Lord to do that, and you can become one that abides in him. Okay? So not only allow God to cleanse you, but then once you're in Christ, you need to abide with him. You need to spend time with him. You need to have a reading plan. You need to read the word. You need to let the word abide in you, to dwell in you. And so let it richly dwell in you. And so those are the things that we looked at in this passage. So Father God, I thank you for this passage, this wonderful passage about pruning the vines. And so Father God, help us to be clean. Help us to be clean vessels. Help us to be vines that have been cleansed and pruned of things that are going to keep us from being unproductive. I pray, Father, that we would be fruitful. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.